Tonight, we're going to be doing 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And in doing 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I really don't know how far we're going to go with this. This is one of the most powerful chapters, I would think, in the New Testament. I think it's one of the most misunderstood chapters. I think this chapter, if a person goes through it, could turn them against the Bible if the wrong person is teaching it. And so I have a lot of ways that I want to go with this, but I at least want to start in an odd place. I think it would be pretty odd where I want to start. But because I'm teaching the class, I get to start there. So let's leave 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want us to look at the 15th verse. That scripture will be familiar to most of you all. But this scripture is talking about Paul. It's Paul teaching a young man how to teach. He's teaching a young man how to be what is considered a motif of being a soldier. And this man is supposed to be learning how to please God who has chosen him to be a soldier. But if we take this passage in its strength, the way that it is, and look at verse 15. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved. Now I've heard people say study to show yourself approval. That probably means they've just heard somebody talking, never read it, or they don't read well. But the Bible says study to show yourself approved. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show yourself accepted. When he tells Timothy this, he says, rightly dividing the word of truth, he's talking about what we call the Bible. In particular, at this time, this would be what we would call the Old Testament. If you will, flip in your Bibles to the next chapter, where Paul is teaching this young man, Timothy, about the Scriptures. If you look at, I would say, look at the 15th verse. Paul's telling this Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures that are being talked about here are not Matthew, neither Mark, Luke, John, the Acts of the Apostles. It's not talking about the book of Romans. It's not talking about any of the epistles of Paul, any of the epistles of Peter, James, or Jude, his brother. It is talking about the writings of Moses. It's talking about the writings of Isaiah, Jeremiah, the Psalms, and what we consider to be the minor prophets. When he says the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation, he means that these scriptures are able to give you the insight. They're able to give you what is necessary so that you could have the understanding of what it takes to reach salvation. And it says that it is through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Notice the scriptures that were written before what we ever call the New Testament are the scriptures that's able to make a person wise to salvation in Christ Jesus. Those that have picked up a Bible and have read over the years understand that when the apostles taught, they taught what was in the scriptures and they taught what Jesus said. Yet, if you read the writings of those apostles, especially the Gospels, you will see that Jesus taught, validated, authenticated, and disseminated the information that was in what we call the Old Testament. Paul then goes on to say in the 16th verse, and says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. Anything that's called itself scripture that's not given by the inspiration of God. He said it is profitable for doctrine. People will take and say that the scripture, the Old Testament per se, is not appropriate for doctrine. He said it is acceptable or it is profitable for reproof. When you're talking about reproof, we're talking about something that will bring somebody conviction to their soul. That which is proved or tested, it says the scripture is given for that reproof to refute error when error presents its ugly, filthy, nasty head. And it said it is for reproof. Then it said it is for correction. Notice it says all scripture is given so that it can correct, change, or bring about the right motive of life in an individual. And then it said it's given for instruction in righteousness. That's chastisement. That's to improve an individual's behavior, to get an individual's morals in line or in check the way that it should be. And it's for righteousness. Verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect, that the man of God may be complete, having what he needs to fulfill the job, and it says, throughly furnished unto all good works. When he's talking about being throughly furnished, that means whatever is necessary to be complete. What would it look like? You have a brand new house, no bed, no chair, nothing. You just in there laying on the floor. It would be nice, but if it's a big, fancy, beautiful home and somebody walk in there and see you laying on a sheet in the floor, they may think you should have had a smaller house so you could have something to sit on, to sleep on, etc. Then, listen to this. Paul tells that same Timothy in the fourth chapter, he says, I charge you, there, first verse, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. Notice he says, preach it. You need to be instant. And we're not talking about like instant coffee. What we are talking about, you need to be ready to preach this word. You need to be able to stand for this word. You need to be ready to put yourself in a position to stand where you need to stand to do the work that needs to be done at that time, in season. Then he says, out of season. Notice this. Then he says, reprove. He didn't say exhort first. But I'm not teaching this passage right now. I just got a reason for bringing it up. Reprove, rebuke, and then exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. I submit to you that the time will come, or the time has come, when people will not endure the word that was able to make Timothy wise to salvation. I submit to you that the time has come when people don't care about all the scripture that was given before the New Testament was written. I submit to you that the time has come that the same scripture that are able to make a person wise, the same scripture that is able to give Timothy the ability to reprove and to rebuke, there are people that say these scriptures don't mean a doggone thing. They have nothing to do with us. And I'm submitting to you that Paul is telling Timothy, a New Testament preacher, this is what you use. And he says, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn their ears away from the truth. From the truth. What is the truth? The word that we're talking about, the scripture that we're talking about, and shall be turned into fables. That word fables is talking about being turned into myths. Now, with that little introduction, I want to set up chapter 3 in the way, what do I mean? In chapter 3, we're going to talk about the differences in the law. We're going to talk about the differences in what we call the New Testament. We're going to talk about some differences in the things of Moses. We're going to talk about that versus some of the things in Christ. And this very chapter is the chapter that people use to say that there is no need for the Old Testament. There is no need for an individual to be reading the Old Testament. It's a waste of time. It was a tribal God back there. It was a mean God back there. And that now this God that we have in the New Testament, he's so sweet. He's so kind. He's so loving. Many times he's even blonde. Sometimes I see him with afros. Sometimes I see him in all kind of ways, depending on what book I'm looking at. But I'm going to tell you that the Jesus of the scripture is not going to be the Jesus that's going to make you have ethnic pride. He's going to be the Jesus of the scripture that's going to show what God's word is. And if you happen to be on the right side of that, your joy should be in him. And not in the color that you happen to be born, and you had nothing to do with that. Which on the other side has only got a thing to do with how much melanin is in your skin, whether you're dark or light. We get caught up in the wrong things being people because we don't want to be in the word like we should. Chapter 3, 2 Corinthians. All of God's word is important. All of it. This scripture will be, this passage right here will be, is there any need for the Old Testament? That's our title. Is there any need for the Old Testament? Should we throw it away? Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some other epistles, of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Paul is saying in this particular passage right here, do we begin, you think, to commend ourselves? Do we have to speak for ourselves again? Are we the kind of people that we have to prove ourselves, make ourselves look like something? Or do we need in some other epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Paul is saying we don't need that because you, Corinthian church, are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Everybody that knows anything about God's word, anybody that know about you all in Corinth, know that the things that you all have done, the powers that you all have in the Holy Spirit, and I did say powers, that you all have in the Holy Spirit, they came from God. You didn't have that kind of stuff from your own religion. But he says, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, that ministered there does not mean he got up and said, and the Lord said, glory, Jesus. He's not. That's not what he means by minister. What he means by minister, there's a word there that's talking about a person that's a servant, like someone that waits on tables, like someone that dispenses and cares for another person. The word there is what we use, the same word that we use to call a person a deacon. Deacon is not the word, but that's where we get the word from. So he says, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ ministered or served by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stones, but fleshly tables of the heart. Now what Paul has done here to the ignorant, what Paul has done to the initiated, those that understand, is he's made an allusion or reference. I didn't think of the word reference at first. I would have used it, I think. He's made a reference to when Moses went up in the mountain and God took some tables of stone and he wrote what is called the Ten Words or the Ten Commandments. And in doing that on those stones, God codified and put down in writing what will be and what will not be. That means if you had been doing something before and now that it's written on that stone, and it's done by God's Spirit and His power, you have not just only sinned now. You have transgressed God. You have went against what God said in spite of His word. and now you are a transgressor of God's law. And everything that you do now that you see that you're wicked and you're going against his rules that he set up is added more onto it than it was before. And we'll get to that more in the future on tonight. And it says, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Now instead of looking at this stone, God has put this thing by his spirit on our heart. Notice when he wrote on the tables of stone, it was called the finger of God. And Jesus calls the finger of God, the spirit of God, when he cast out demons. Now it's written on an individual's heart what and who he should be. We're going to get to that because we're doing the book of Jeremiah on Sunday. And in the 31st chapter, God's going to make a promise that he's going to make a new covenant. And he's talking about a wicked and ungodly and a nasty kind of woman. We're talking about one of the nastiest kind that ever lived. We're talking about the whore that ran away from God in the book of Jeremiah. And God said, I'm going to make a new covenant with her. Oh, it's good in there. It's good. God's telling the whole story about it. Because God tried to put it in pictures so you can see how it feels. Especially, it was the men that were in charge that were causing it. And it's like, men, if you can't understand this, my judgment, whatever I bring to you, you deserve. Verse 4 says, and such trust we have through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. To take this all together, Paul said, we don't need to be recommended or commended by you. We don't need to commend ourselves. You yourselves are enough to show that we are who we're supposed to be in the Lord. But now what we want you to understand, that when we served you, when we ministered unto you, we ministered you by the Spirit of God, and he wrote his laws on your heart. He did not write it on stones for you to look at and to memorize and to have to go by. It's something that should be working internally in you now. And he says, such trust that we have through Christ to God, because we are serving you. Remember now, we are serving you, but we are serving God first. The job of the priest will look like it's serving the people. When it's done properly, it will seem as if the priest or the pastor or the apostle is serving the person, but in actuality, he's serving God. And God's job for him is to serve you, to give you God's word, to give you what God wants you to know. Then it says here, now, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. What does that mean, Tim? Jelly, I'm so glad you asked. I'm going to try to explain where you can get this. If Paul could do everything that he could do on his own without the Spirit of Christ, that means he's got the ability to write God's Spirit. I mean, to write God's laws and stuff on your heart and your mind and make you responsible to it? No, we don't have that of ourselves. We don't have the ability to do the things that God did, the healing and the miracles and the different times. One time when Paul spoke to a person, and I believe the man became blind. Am I right on that one? And he made the man blind?
Yes.
When he was acting, this is not of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of Christ. Rodney, that's what's called grace too. See, a lot of times people think that grace is only when God has mercy on you. That's not all. If this man's sufficiency is not of his own, and he's gotten it from somewhere else, he's got it from God, is that not grace? That's grace. But people don't understand that God's grace gives you the ability to do the job that he calls you to do. How else can a wicked, ungodly, nasty, wretched man stop being nasty, wicked, and wretched? Unless he gets the instruction and the ability to do it. Now, a lot of people, they don't exercise that ability because it's temptation. Temptation coming is like, well, I might have the strength, but I think I'm weak. But most people that are weak, they're not weak to do wrong. They're weak to do right. Verse number 6 says, who has made us able ministers, able servants, able deacons. That's the word. We think of deacons as somebody, oh, you know, I'm a deacon in my church. You know, I've been doing about 30 years, you know, and we take up offering for the pastor, and we have
fish dinners on Friday night, and we gonna have a big pastor's appreciation, and we gonna have a men's day, and you know y'all ought to come, you know the deacons get up men's day. That had nothing to do with what these ministers and deacons had. I mean, if you all want to have a men's day in your assembly and all that, if people want to do that, fine. But don't let that be your claim to fame, that you are deacon in your church, because you have nothing else in life you've accomplished. You're not a lawyer. You're not a doctor. You're not a cop. You're not a plumber. You're not an electrician. And all you figure that you have done, and your greatest accomplishment, is being a deacon in the assembly with a title. Be a servant of God without a title, and that's worth more than being a, having a title, and all you do is just throw your title around to people. It don't matter what the title is. I mean, you know, because I meet people, and I ask them who they are, and they got to tell me they pastor this, and apostle this, and think I care. How do you live? How do you walk in the Word? Let me see that. That's good enough. If you walk in the Word with no title, I'm going to respect you. But if you got a title and you're trying to make me respect you off your title, but you're not respectable, I'm going to follow God and I'm going to just let you be who you are. Well, he says he's made us able. That's the grace. His grace has made us able. We exercise the powers or the ability that grace has given us. We follow the instruction that grace gave us by writing it on our hearts, just like we transferred it to you. He's made us able ministers of the New Testament. Here's where our title comes in. Is the Old Testament necessary anymore? Should we do away with the Old Testament? Paul said he has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Oh my God. I started reading the Bible at about 17 in earnest. And I started understanding. I didn't know it was a gift from God. I just thought it was because I could read. But over the years, I found other people that could read. And it's like, why did they not understand? It was the hardest thing for me to figure out. People can't understand the Bible. Maybe too, there are some things that they do that doesn't make sense. How you gonna pick up the Bible in the book of Jeremiah, start reading chapter 3, and think you understand the book of Jeremiah? You don't understand where he is, what city he's in, what town he is. You don't know the kings. You don't know anything about the history. And then you're gonna say, well, you know, the Bible, that was for them back then. It's hard to understand. But he says, he's made us able servants of the New Testament. When we talk about the New Testament here, what we are talking about is something like a last will and testament. We're talking about something, we can say a covenant. God has made a solemn covenant with us, and God has made a solemn covenant with the people that Paul was teaching to, and he said we are able to serve the New Testament. I submit to you that the New Testament here, he was not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, etc. He's talking about the new covenant that he has placed for the people that would love him. That instead of you having to kill a lamb, instead of you having to kill sheep and goat and have your sins transferred to them, I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to send my son, a part of what we call the Godhead. I'm sending God the Son, and I'm going to let your sins be placed on him. I'm going to have my son to give you commands. I'm going to have my son to give you ordinances. I'm going to have my son to validate the scriptures. And if you obey what my son says, as he interprets to you what is in the scripture, you will be in the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying that what we call the New Testament, those writings are not what are, they're not the New Testament. But I'm telling you, you cannot read through what we call the Old Testament and not see them talk about the day would come when God's going to inaugurate that. And he says, not of the letter. Well, people take that scripture to say, God made Paul a minister of the New Testament, not of the letter, and they changed that letter to be the whole Old Testament. Let me tell you about the letter.
Let's go to Colossians. Let's taste a little bit of the letter. Colossians 2. And I want about the 14th verse. I want to show you a little bit about the letter. Because the letter is the thing that he said kill it. But the Spirit gives life. Do you need a Bible, precious? Okay. In Colossians chapter 2, because I mentioned the Godhead earlier, I'll start at 9, but where I want to get to is 14. In Colossians 2 and 9, this is the same Paul that's writing, which I'm glad about. It says, "For in him," talking about Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That means all the fullness of deity. Whatever it is what you're going to know about God, all the fullness of God dwells in Christ bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. There are no powers, there are no beings that have any power that excel him, ever, and ever will. He says, "In whom you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." We may refer back to that without turning to it. If you just remember, it was Colossians 2 and 11, where it's talking about a different kind of circumcision, okay? "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him up from the dead." When it's talking about the faith or the operation of God, that's the working power of God. "And listen to this, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh has he quickened or made alive together, having forgiven all trespasses." This is a group of people in Colossae, just like the group of people in Corinthians, that did not know of God's word to start with. Now listen to what he's saying, what God did. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross." Here is what I want us to see here. The handwriting of ordinances. There were certain things that you would do under what was called the Old Testament that was written down. You violate, you're put to death. It's just all it is to it. You're put to death for many things that you could do at that time. Didn't all the time mean that you would have to go to hell for, but you're going to be put to death. So, roll back with me to Colossians, and not Colossians, 2 Corinthians, and I want you to see what I mean when I says, the letter killeth. Who have made us ministers, able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, not of the ordinances. The letter killeth. What about the lamb? Do you think that the lamb did not get killed? The turtle dove, the red heifer, all of those animals that were offered as a sacrifice were killed in the place of people. A man picked up sticks on the Sabbath. He was put to death. What we're talking about here is that when the individual does not understand that the letter killed, that the ordinances that God gave, they would put people to death immediately for the things they did. You kill a man by accident, if you did not get to the city of refuge, you were put to death. The letter would kill, but the Spirit gives life. What I mean by the Spirit, the letter was written on tables of stone. If you violate it, this is the punishment. Bam, this is what you get. But the Spirit writes it on your heart, and instead of you saying, "Okay, Tim, don't steal from Rodney," what it is that the Spirit tells me, if I love Rodney, I won't steal from Rodney. The Spirit tells me that if I love my wife, if I love God, I don't cheat on her, not because there's no other woman that's cute in the world. Cute won't mean anything. God's word means something. And my wife, get the French benefit, not French, but fringe. I guess if the French love God too, it'll be a French benefit. American benefit. But that's not all on this little bit right here, but we're going to move on because he's going to recapitulate it. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? What he's saying is, if that was glory, if that was what is called doxa, when Moses came with God's law, how can it not have more glory when it's the ministration of Christ? That word ministration right there, let me give you some of this word. It's the same kind of word that we use when we talked about minister. So it's talking about the serving. It's talking about the way that God is using that to help us get to the place where we can understand about the ministry, the role of it, the arrangement, the provision, the things that God has given us so that we can be what he would have us to be. So if that ministration that came to Moses was glorious, how much more then would the ministration be that came through Christ? Now, a lot of times people may not understand what Paul is talking about here. So let's look at what Paul is talking about here by turning to the place where it happened. If you will, roll with me back to Exodus 34. Feel like we're in Bible class tonight, don't it? But if we don't do it like this, I think what will happen is people can look at that scripture and say, why do you all go through the Old Testament? Why do you teach those books? We teach those books because this is the very thing that Paul taught. This is the very thing that Peter taught, Matthew taught. So there is no way that Paul would be teaching that this is invalid, but it makes a valid point when people read it that they think that's what it is. So when you look at Exodus, the second book in the Old Testament, 34th chapter, listen to what the Lord says here. And the Lord said to Moses, hew or cut thee out two tables of stones like the first. And I will write upon these tables the word that were on the first table, which thou didst break. Moses broke those tables when he came off the mountain. I believe it was Exodus 32. The people were naked. They were doing the mess they ought not be doing. They had made a golden calf, and they had already broken God's commandments and God's covenant. And to Moses, it seems to say is, why am I holding this commandment, this covenant? It's already broken. Might as well break it. It's like a man divorcing a wife. You know, why he walk around with the ring? If he decided to sell the ring or to pawn it or to melt it to make something else out of it, don't get upset with him. The marriage already dissolved. I mean, if the ring worth something, he might keep it. But I'm saying if he gets rid of it, there's no point in getting upset when Moses broke the tablets. So then he asked God for forgiveness, and God's telling it for them. And so God told him to make two tables. Verse 2 says it, and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me at the top of the mount. Sometime I'll call it Sinai, and sometime I'll say Sinai. I've heard it pronounced more than one way, so sometime I'll pronounce it different ways. That's just how I feel at the moment. Verse 3, and no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks or herd feed before that mount. And he hewed two of the tables of the stones like the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, and the Lord, as the Lord had commanded. He took with him, had commanded, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And as the Lord passed by, I'm going to change versions of the Bible. Give me a second, please. I'm not changing versions like that. I'm just going to one that I can just see a little better. Okay. Back to verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. You see, the law, the table of stone said, it's the ministration of death. Something died. God didn't just let sin slide. Something died. visiting the iniquity on the fathers upon the children, and the children's children until the third and fourth generation. I got to straighten this out because somebody hit it and say, see, I told you that God's going to judge the children for what the parents do. Give me a second. I'm just going to click over here to Exodus 20 and 5 because a lot of people, they'll mention that part, but they won't mention the good part of what God said, and that's not fair to him. This is what God says here in Exodus 25 and 6, and I'll go back to 34. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, talking about idol gods, for us or serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visited the iniquities of the father upon the children to the third and fourth generation, who? Of them that hate me. If you hate God, what do you think you're going to teach your children? What do you think they're going to learn? Well, listen to what verse 6 says. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. What about that part? Why don't people show that God said, I'll show mercy to thousands, to them that love me, not just call my name, but love me and keep my commandments. You love God. If you don't keep his commandments, you don't qualify for that. But he said, I show mercy to thousands. Verse number 8 back in 34. And Moses made haste and bowed with his head toward the earth and worshiped. If we roll on down to about the 14th verse, listen to God say this again. I think you need to look at 12 through 14. Take heed to thyself. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. The verses that I skipped talked about the different nations. They're going to drive them out, the Hittite, the Perizzite, etc. It says, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants in the land with it I go, if lest it be a snare in the midst of thee, but you shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves, for thou shalt not worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. You all that are going with us through the book of Jeremiah see that they didn't do that. They didn't break down the altars. God has never wanted you to be tolerant of other religions. God has never wanted you to just get along. God wanted you to be exclusive. God wanted you to do and be what he would have you to be. And in order for us to do that today, whenever we talk to somebody and they're telling us that all our religions are just the same, that's a damnable lie. And we should be able to let the individual know emphatically about what we believe, that there's a difference. You don't have to hit them. You don't have to slap them. You don't have to raise your voice. The last time I did that with a man at the store where I work, the man was telling me that being a Muslim and being a Christian is the same thing. I said, how can you say that? I said, that's shirk in your religion. To say that Allah, your God, has a son, your Quran said he does not. I think it's the 112th surah. I said, but my Bible says that God has a son and his name is Jesus. And his wife looked at him and said, that's right. That's right. It ain't the same. I don't know if she got a whipping when she got home. Because the fourth surah said he can beat her. Yeah, it does. But I don't know if he got a beating for that. But what I'm saying is, we got to be able, since we're not destroying idols that way, we need to be destroying idols in the mind. And one of the worst idols in the mind that we have now is that Jesus just doesn't care how we live as long as we call his name. That's idolatry. That's a God, that's a Jesus that you will never find in the scripture. If you find him in the scripture, show him to me, and I'll go work all week and give you everything I earn. Show me a Jesus that's going to let you run over him and do everything your way. He's not in there. Well, he says, I'm a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go in whoring after the gods and sacrifice to their gods and do eat to his service. Roll on down with me because I don't want to read all of this. I just want you to see what happens. Come down to verse 24. It says, I will cast out nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. God here is showing the grace. I'm telling you what to do, and I'm letting you know I'm going to enable you to be able to do it. God never went out and just cast the people out of the land without them going to war too. But when you look at some of the wars that they had in the book of Judges, truly you can see that it was God doing the fighting. Look at verse 27. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, But after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and Israel. This is the first kind of covenant that God is talking about. Look at verse number 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables these words of the covenant, Ten Commandments. Verse 29 says, and it came to pass, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not, or he didn't know, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh to him. Moses came off the mountain, and his face was shining. It was glowing. He had been in the presence of God 40 days, and his face was lit up, and the people were afraid. Now, some rabbis feel like they were afraid because they had done their sin and their dirt. But I submit to you that one of the things that we got to know that has happened is Moses has been up there 40 days. The first time he's up there 40 days, they got into sin and wickedness. And they knew he had been in the presence of God. This time he comes down and his face glowing. They don't know what God has given this man. They don't know what kind of power this man has. They don't know, but they know he don't look right. And it doesn't look like he's wicked. And it says, and the children of Aaron, they were afraid, the children of Israel. Verse 31, and Moses called unto them, and to Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation, and returned to them. And after the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them the commandment of the Lord. Listen to 33 and 34. Paul's going to cover this in this chapter. It says, until Moses had done the speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out to speak to the children of Israel all that he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Go with me back to 2 Corinthians. I know this is a little hard, but this is what is what we consider a strong chapter to know. And since we put it on CD and we put it on the web, you can listen to it again and you can ferret it out just for yourselves. And so, in that 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, if the ministration of death be written, engraven in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Do you understand it now? Are you seeing it now? Even with Moses going and being that long, his face was glory. It's shining. There was a glory on it, and they couldn't steadfastly look at it. He said, if that was that with that one, which was sin and death and punishment, were ordinances that were written that were contrary against you, that he took away with nailing to the cross, and you're now made complete in what God is able for you to do in Christ, don't you think that the glory of Christ would excel that? And truly it did when they saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, 17th chapter of Matthew. Verse number 8 says, how shall not the ministration or the service of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So people take this scripture to say that the Old Testament was written to condemn you and to kill you. I submit to you that the ministration of death was to show that the death penalty is what it takes to kill sin. Even the ministration of the Spirit caused the death of Christ. Even the ministration of the Spirit, which we're talking about now, caused the death of Christ, and it causes us to die to self. But when he's talking about the ministration of death here, the animals died, and if you violate certain principles, you would be put to death. But even during that time back then, if you would love God, he said, I show mercy to thousands of them that love me. So Paul is making a particular point here that God has given us something that would excel and take us to deeper depths in what he's trying to do to bring about the salvation of man and the reconciliation of God and man back together, where they would become once estranged. Tim, where do you get that? Because I know it's going to be in two chapters from this, chapter 5. That's how I cheated. I read ahead of time. Verse number 10 says, let me make sure I made 9 plain. For if the ministration of the condemnation of glory be much more the ministration or the service of the righteousness exceeding glory. One thing I want to say about the righteousness is when it's written in your heart and it's been modeled by God, you don't try to go through the numbers anymore. You can keep the Ten Commandments by doing what is loving God and loving your neighbor. If you love God, you won't take his name in vain. You'll keep every day holy. Some people say you got to keep the Sabbath day holy to serve God. They haven't read Acts chapter 15. When they read Acts chapter 15, they'll see what the apostles had the Gentiles to do. Told them to stay away from fornication, idols, things strangled, and from blood. Didn't they, Ann? You didn't tell them to keep the Sabbath. Why is that? Every day should be holy unto the Lord. Don't tell me, don't say that, Tim, feel like if you do the Sabbath, you're wrong. I didn't say that. You keep the Sabbath, glory to you, bless your name. If you do it another day, keep bless the Lord's name. But you better keep your life right, because keeping the Sabbath day and not keeping your heart right, that's the ministration of death. You start looking at what it says do and not do, and you think you're doing it, but you're wicked. That's why in the ministration of death, they can go and commit adultery and offer sacrifice and think that it was all good. As long as they felt nobody knew it, although God knew it, they could offer a sacrifice, a trespass offering. Now, if it was known, it's supposed to be stoned. But if just one person saw it, you couldn't put them to death. You could not. Only one witness could not have a person stoned. It had to be out of the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. Every word would be established for the death penalty. It says, for even that which, I'm in verse 10 now. And I do want to, I keep going back to 9 because that word exceed called me. Do you notice, Lord, it's where it says, how much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in the glory? Excuse me just a second. I need to make a break. Rodney, will you look in there, in that freezer? There's some pop in that freezer, some sodas, and they will burst. Will you take those out, and if you need one or two of them, go for it. It says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Do you all remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus told those disciples, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. The way it's going to exceed is because it's written in your heart now. You don't have to tell me don't cheat on your mama. The word of God tell me if I love God, I won't do that. I don't have to go by the letter. I can't talk to you. I know you cute. I want to talk to you with all my heart. Can I get your phone number? Can we just phone chat? Can we have phone sex or something like that? Because that's what men do, is that they never cheated. But when your heart is right, we're not going to talk like that. Why do you need to talk to me? If I'm not doing work for you, and I'm not talking about gigolo work, if I'm not doing work for you, then, and we're not talking about the Lord, we don't have time for folly. You know, it shouldn't be that I can't steal this. It should be I don't covet, because my heart is right. So when Jesus taught the same thing, that there's an excelling when the individual is walking with the truth of God written on his heart. Verse 10 says, for even that which was made glorious had no glory. Let's read that slowly now. But even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. When you read Hebrews 11, it tells you all those people that died in faith, they could not obtain the promises. They had to have something better, and without us, they could not be made perfect. I guess I better turn to it, because you never know when somebody want to look at it and say, I wish you would have said which verse it is. Let me go to Hebrews 11. I think it's going to be around the latter part of that chapter. And if you get to it before I do, there it is, verse 40. I thought it was 40. Listen to this. I just want you to see how it works. Verse 38, 37. And the reason I'm reading 37 is because people talk about faith and they don't see what people went through. He says they were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. They weren't in the Ritz. They weren't at the resort. They weren't even at Motel 6. They weren't even at the Five and Dime. If there was a Five and Dime, they weren't even at a roach infested hotel. They were in caves of the earth, in deserts, in the mountains. Verse 39, it says, and all these obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect, complete, or finished. God has worked that thing out so that we all have a part to share in that. So when you go back and you look where I was reading from in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, for that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of that glory which excelleth. There was a time that God was going to bring something that would excel. No more animals, no more sheep, no more goats, no more turtle doves, no more, and you got to wear this kind of tzitzit on your garment. You don't have to wear this phylactery. I'm writing it on your heart. But I've never got to the place where the scriptures were invalid. It never got to the place that you commit adultery. Never got to the place where you could steal. Never got to the place where you could covet. It got to the place where the things that were pointing you to what God wanted to show you, now they're in full bloom. I mean, jealous about a teenager. I'm grown. They didn't have Pampers when I was little, so you're the only one I can use in here that I can think of. You, at teenage, you don't still wear Pampers. When you get older, they call the pins jelly. Okay, but that doesn't mean you're not the same person. But there's an excellency that God had that He wanted to bring forth to His people, something that was progressing. Verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, and it was glorious, mountain burned, Moses' face shined, the cloud that led the children of Israel in the daytime, the pillar of fire at night, the ark of the covenant, for that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the promises of grace, eternal life is being granted to us, and the completion of what those people that died, that wandered in caves and in the desert and sheepskin and goatskin, that was sawn asunder for faith. They weren't able to name and claim and get what they want. They went through something. But with us, with what we got with Christ, we're the family of God. And it says, for if that which was glorious, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. I understand what you ought to understand. Some Jesus is going nowhere. His promises is going nowhere. And the Holy Spirit is going nowhere. It's going to remain. And the glory of Jesus is this. When we were in Colossians, He took the handwriting of ordinance that was against us. He took it away and nailed it to the cross, having forgiven us our trespasses and iniquities. And all of those things God has for us. Look at verse number 13. And not, skip 12. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We're not speaking in riddles. We're not speaking in code. We don't even have a veil over our face. We're speaking straight up to you so that you can understand what God is about and what God is doing. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. What do you mean abolished? See, Tim, I tried to tell you. I'm trying to tell you, Tim, the Old Testament is abolished. Well, how are you going to say that that's abolished? Well, I'm trying to show you it said it's abolished right here.
No, it did not say it. What it said is that the glory that Moses had on his face, it went away. Certain of the ordinances of the animals and things went away because they were not to be here to start with for good. Man was going to have to die for his own sin. And since man was not perfect, God was going to come and do it. Tim, how do you know that? Before Moses ever came on the scene, and before Moses was born and ever went to Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, God had made this pact with Abraham when he told Abraham in Genesis 22, offer your son Isaac, your only son, your only begotten son. And God showed him a pattern that you go and offer your son, and I'm going to resurrect, give you your son as a resurrection from the dead by having a lamb to be a substitute, a ram to be a substitute for him. A picture of God having his own son slain for us. Jesus said it himself. The gospel was preached. And Paul said it in Galatians. The gospel was preached to Abraham. Mm-hmm. A lot of time when we don't read the scripture, we don't know this. Well, verse 14 says, but their minds were blinded. Until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Notice it didn't say that the Old Testament is done away with Christ. Read it carefully. The Old Testament is not done away in Christ. The veil, the covering, the thing that covered Moses' mouth, the veil, like sometimes they would wrap their heads even when they went to the synagogue. The darkness, the obscurity of what things meant and what they represented is done away with Christ. Let me look in. I'm looking to see what time it is because I might be about to stop. Go with me to Luke 24. Those of you that have been with me for a while, you know what I'm getting ready to do, but I need to do it ever so often. It says the veil is done away with in Christ. Now we have some things that's going on. Let's look at Luke 24 and 24. Jesus had been raised from the dead. And he's walking. And verse 24 says, certain of them which were with us, these guys are coming from Emmaus, and they want to know what's going on. We want to talk about what's going on. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Talking about Jesus being raised from the dead, but they don't believe that Jesus is raised from the dead, okay? Are you with me? If you're not, then I'll try to get you there. Verse 25 says, then he said unto them, this is Jesus talking to these disciples, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Remember, Paul said the glory that diminished, that was abolished, is exceeded by another glory. This is Jesus saying, I got a glory. I got a glory that I'm going to enter into. But look at what he says in 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures. Which scriptures would that be, Jelly? Stacy, Rodney, somebody, the Old Testament. If he starts with Moses and the prophets and all the scriptures, look at this. All the scriptures, the things concerning himself, those scriptures, he said, were about himself. Well, they constrained him in verse 29. Verse 30, he came and sat with them and he broke bread. And then look at verse 31. They finally recognized who he was. And verse 32, it says, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? I submit to you, he took the veil away. He took the veil away. The very thing that Paul said when they read the scriptures, the veil is still there. But didn't he say the veil is taken away in Christ? Didn't Christ just show right here, I'm taking the veil away? Did Christ show he invalidated the scriptures? Or did he augment and authenticate the scriptures? Well, somebody might say, that ain't enough, Tim. I need a little more. Okay.
Let's roll on down. Let's look at verse 34. They go down, they say the Lord is risen. He appeared to Simon. And they were told these things. They were done, they knew who he was when he broke the bread. Verse 36, while they spoke, Jesus stood in the midst of the room, and there here Jesus starts to talk. Peace be unto you. Now you imagine that in one sense, you can say that's kind of funny, isn't it? You got somebody, it's like a room right now, let's just say Jesus appeared in the room and said, peace be unto you. Yeah. In one sense, it's like you're going to be nervous, but on the other sense, they see in the resurrected Lord, that should give them peace because of the fact here he is raised from the dead, and the death that the slaughter that they did upon him didn't stop him. Well, 38 says, why are you troubled? And why the thoughts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet, it is I. For a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me to have. So then he's showing them that's who he is. He took and he ate bread with them, and he ate fish. Verse 44. Look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in Moses, which was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. That's the whole of the Old Testament. The law of Moses, the first five books, all of the prophets and the Psalms, the writings concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand what? The scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. And then listen to what he said when he removed the veil. Thus it is written, it does behoove Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin be preached in his name among the nations. Let's go back, because I didn't want to spend all night right there in Luke. But I wanted us to understand what is happening in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 3. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Did we see Christ remove the veil? There was a veil in John 5, and Jesus told those Pharisees, you search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, but you won't come unto me. In that same chapter, John chapter 5, he told the people, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me because he wrote of me. But the veil was there. Verse 15 says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. 16, but when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When we turn to the Lord, the Old Testament will come to life. The veil will be taken away. We will understand more what God wants us to do. We'll begin to understand and appreciate the beauty of what is in the scriptures. We'll see why Paul said it was able to make Timothy wise unto salvation. We can see why Paul was telling him it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and righteousness, or instruction in righteousness, and how it could make a man perfect. Well, verse number 17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is a liberty. And this is the other problematic scripture for a lot of people. They say, well, now we follow the Lord, and we do the New Testament, and we don't act the fool with the Old Testament. Because where Jesus is, there's liberty, there's freedom. We ain't got all this don't do this, and don't do that, and don't do the other. Because, you know, the scriptures say, touch not, taste not, handle not. And you take the scriptures out of context. When it talked about certain rituals, touch not. Certain things, taste not. Certain things, handle not. But this scripture here, where the Spirit of Christ is, there is liberty. When Jesus showed himself to them, and when he explained the scriptures unto them, and we saw the excitement that they had, that was freedom. The freedom is in God, not freedom to do wickedness and ungodliness. It's not the freedom to invalidate the scriptures. It's the freedom to now live in the scripture. It's the freedom now that you've got the ability, because it's written on your heart, to go ahead and do what the scripture has for you to do. have for you to say. Jesus told the people one time, if you're my friend, if you keep my commandment. Lord have mercy. Verse number 18 says, but we all with open face, not veiled, we all with open face behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Moses went into the mountain, and his face started shining, right? Look at the promises to us. But we all with open face behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. We should begin to radiate some of His glory. But how are you going to radiate some of His glory and you're going to invalidate the very scriptures that He used to open up these guys' minds so that they would be the people that could go and preach the word, the gospel, and spread it? Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. We let people have us thinking that the Bible, the Old Testament, is invalid. I usually quote Romans 15:4, where Paul says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, if Paul is saying that you could find hope in the Old Testament, he would not be contradicting himself here. When the scriptures say the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life, it's not saying that we are not to be have anything to do with what we call the Old Testament. It's showing you that death came about that. I believe if you look in Romans chapter 7, it talks about there was a law given. And in Romans chapter 7, when he talked about that law that brought death, it's the same kind of thing that he talked about in Romans chapter 5. There was transgression. When transgression was entered, sin increased. Why is that? Because when a person knows that they're doing wrong, and they do it anyway, that's a transgression. When you don't know that you're doing something that's wrong, you've just sinned. But now you've gotten bold with your mess because you knew it and you did it anyway, as if you felt like God was going to do nothing about it. So I say that this chapter right here has been, I think, one of the hardest ones that, not hardest that we've dealt with, but it's one of the hard scriptures of the Bible. Let me just give you a little taste of one more thing, and we can close out on this. And when you read Romans chapter 7, where Paul talks, listen at the 7th verse. How 6 looks. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. From your heart. How God has got this thing that you would follow Him. As Jeremiah said in 31:31-34, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except thou hast said, thou shalt not covet. When you read this thing right here, this passage where we're talking about Paul is struggling, notice the only thing that he says here is covet. Because most people take that word lust and they think it all means like going after something that they shouldn't have. Lust actually means to have a desire, a strong craving. I don't know what it was he was desiring, but he says, the law said thou shalt not covet. And that evidently it seems as if he may have had a problem with coveting something. May not have, but he just may be explaining something. But it surely didn't say fornication. Didn't say adultery, didn't say stealing. His life showed that that wasn't the life that he lived. He told too many people, follow me as I followed Christ. But when an individual had the law and the commandment, sin would take the occasion, verse 8, and it will rout or it will work in people's concupiscence. But without the law, sin was dead. You didn't have this transgression of going against God's written law when it wasn't written. So if we go through the book of Romans again, we'll be able to touch on this stuff again about sin, the law, and how the law is just, how the law is holy, but it's man that breaks God's law, and the fault is always going to be in the man. But even at that, I want to leave you with this. people will say that under the law, no man was righteous. They'll quote when David said that, and they'll use Romans 3. I submit to you that the Bible said Noah was righteous. The Bible said Abraham lived a perfect life. I believe it was 26 and 5 where God said Abraham kept all his commandments. In the 17th chapter of Genesis, God told Abraham to walk before him and be perfect. The Bible said Job was upright and perfect. So we see that people were righteous. When you read Romans 3 and it says there's none good, there's none righteous, no, not one, it needs to be read in the context of what David was saying when he was talking about his enemies. Because the Bible does talk about people being righteous. Even when you open your New Testament, in the book of Luke, it says Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were righteous. Let's don't just take the scriptures and just be New Testament babies. Let's be Bible babies. Then let's be Bible teenagers. Then let's be mature so we're able to teach. Now I'm ready to open up any discussion that anybody would like to have, because I felt like this was a strong chapter. Anybody?
I was looking at Romans 8 and 3.
Read it, please.
4.
Uh-huh.
It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that just kind of dovetailed on what you were showing, that it's, you know, to say that the law was evil or, you know, done away with, the righteousness of the law is still supposed to be fulfilled in us through the Spirit.
Yeah. I think that some of Paul's arguments, you know, due to the fact that he was a rabbi, a lot of his arguments would make people feel like what we call the Old Testament was bad, but in every way he always validated it. And so what happens is when a person don't read all of Paul's writings, and you just take a piece, because Paul will argue like both sides sometimes. Sometimes he'll ask what we're going to call rhetorical questions. He'll say, well, what about the body? Should the foot say I have no need of the eye or no need of the hand? And he'll go through stuff like that. And then he'll say, does all speak in tongues? And he'll say things. And so what ends up happening for people is this. When Paul makes these statements about the law, and he does it in Romans, and he does it in Galatians, people would take those very scriptures that should be helping us and appreciating God and say, you know what? God was really mean in the Old Testament. I thank God for his grace. He didn't have grace in the Old Testament. And that's a lie. Because, first of all, what we call the Old Testament is that which presented Jesus. How else could Jesus go through and show that's who he was and what God was doing?
And during your study, did you see anything about he was what particular group he was combating by addressing them with this letter? You know, like he was may have been the Judaizers, or who says you can, the law is the only way you can be saved, and that Christ is not.
Some people say that it was not. It was not that it was not the ones that were trying to adhere to Judaism, but the ones that I see that saying that, it doesn't fit to me. Mm-hmm. But on the other side, there are some that may have also been exposed to the scripture because that's what they were teaching in the scripture. Mm-hmm. But irrespective of what I've read, it would have to me, there's no way that I could see him making this big didactic that dovetails Romans in a lot of places in Galatians, as well as some of the stuff in Hebrews, if there were not people that had some Jewish background that was having to be dealt with. And we know that there were some people that had some understanding of some Jewish background and certain things, because they were talking about, we are of Apollos.
Right.
Apollos was mighty in the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
OT, Old Testament. Some of them say they were of Peter. So they're just the ones that I looked at that seem to have some good insight was saying that Paul was explaining this stuff, helping the people that wanted to take advantage of him being not as great as they thought he was. Mm-hmm. And he was showing them in the scripture, pretty much what I'm getting, that what he's teaching is still scripture, but it has been excelled. And maybe that he was letting them know that because there are people that were still Jews practicing Judaism and you're using their scriptures that don't go that way, whether it was somebody there that was combating him or not. And I just believe that, you know, and I may find one day that I was wrong, but I doubt it. If I do, I just do, that there was somebody there that was provoking. Because mm-hmm. this is too powerful. But this scripture right here has been used. When I was a boy, they used these scriptures to discourage me. When I was 17, and I would say something they would have us to do in our church or something. But you know the letter, because it was like, there was no way they could act like I didn't know what the scripture said. You know, because at that time, my memory was even better then. But you know the letter, but you don't know the spirit. What they use that to mean is, you know what it say, but you don't understand it. So you don't understand it by the way we teach it. So the way that this passage would have been taught here is that when the letter kills, whenever you go and learn anything that's outside of what we teach, you only have a letter. Although you read in the Bible, you have a letter. That means you might know what the page say, but you don't know what the spirit of it is. What the spirit of it is to do it the way we say, how we say, honor our leaders, follow leadership, and do what leaders say. When you do that, you're in the spirit. Because the spirit gives life, and life is in the church. And so you'll have people that use those scriptures and abominate and desecrate what God is trying to say. You got questions going? Anybody else got any question or comment, or is that it for tonight? Now, I know we have some people on the conference line, and did I read too many scriptures? Because I just felt like I needed to make the case, is the Old Testament invalid? And I just felt I needed to make the case instead of just go through and just read the scripture. Read the third chapter.
I think it's good how you brought the game.
No, I don't think you read too many scriptures.
Thank you.
You say, I don't think you read too many.
Was this passage open up any better for anybody, or is it just a recapitulation of what we already know?
No, I think you clarified more, like, especially when you brought out, you know, the fact of Moses on the light shining on him, even though it says that, because I've read this before, and I didn't look as specifically at some of the scriptures, I guess probably like around 6 through, I guess maybe 9, as much, because I just knew how, like, we were taught about the other ones, so I was really trying to focus on those. So you made those a little clear. It really made me think of Hebrews. I probably have to go back and kind of think about part of what you said, but that was clear for me.
Well, is there anything you'd like to add to it, or I nip and tuck away from it?
Chew on it. No. I know, like, in giving a lot of scriptures sometimes, especially if we're not maybe familiar with a lot of them, it might be kind of hard to swallow. But I thought that the point was really good from how you went from Timothy, well, I don't think specifically in order, but Timothy, and dealing with the scriptures, and then even in Luke, and then I think you were in Exodus and so forth, and just really showing holistically, like, this Bible is not in part. Because you often say that, I think you even said it this past Sunday, I was listening to one of the CDs, so I don't know when it was actually, but you said something like, if you were to die, you want it to be said that you have tried to give the whole counsel of God's word. And so even now, as we're trying to really continue to learn, you know, the Bible and the wholeness of the Bible and how complete it is, we get a better picture of who God is, who His Son is, and His purpose. And I thought that you did a good job with, trying to bring that out.
And one thing that I was thinking of as well is when you were bringing it out in so many places about the veil.
Yes, ma'am.
And in the latter part where you brought it down that once we have really begun to study God's word and it begins to open it up to us, then the veil is removed from us, then we can begin to see and understand.
Well, I'm just grateful that God has given me an opportunity to kind of share these things because, you know, there were times in my life I had to give God credit and my wife because there were times that a lot of this stuff I don't want to talk about with people and I'd be so excited and they didn't want to hear it. It's like, you just want to preach. You're trying to preach. You think you know more than so and so and this. And then sometimes it's not even about knowing more than somebody. It's like, how do you understand this passage? And everybody else is saying that this passage means that the Old Testament is invalid. And I'm telling you now, as a boy, I had no inclination of being messianic. I had no idea about being Jewish, any of that. I just knew that when I read the Bible, it started talking about Abraham, and it kept talking about his family. From the time Genesis 12 to the end of the Bible, it's talking about Abraham's family. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12. Well, the 13, because Jacob, he adopted Ephraim and Manasseh. And it's like, it's all about them. Through the judges, through the kings, through the prophets, it was about them. And it's like, it was not hard when I used to hear people say that they felt upset that Jesus, when you say Jesus is a Jew, and it's like, how can he not be? It's all over the whole culture, the whole scripture. God made a culture for these people so that he could give us patterns so that we could understand. And some of that is what's taken away. Some of the stuff of the culture that was like training wheels. The bicycle is still good. The bicycle is a wonderful instrument, especially when your gas gets to $5 a gallon. You're going to see more of them out there. But you take the training wheels off when you learn how to ride. The training wheel hold you back, don't it, Rodney? You imagine you see those guys out there doing like Lance Armstrong in the, what is it called, the Tour de France? What is it called, Gary? And they out there with training wheels on. You know how long that thing would take? Well, when the training wheels were on the scriptures, it didn't mean that the scriptures couldn't take off and go, but the training wheels are for the ones that don't know how to ride it yet. And so when the training wheels come off, people want to get rid of the bike. We no longer have a bike now, but we got to walk. Are we going to fly? No, the bicycle is good. The training wheels are no longer necessary. It's time now for you to ride. Go ahead, Mom.
I didn't say anything, Mom. I
wrote something down that you said when you were talking about verse 7, and at first it just kind of got me because depending on how you hear it, or how it's translated, it could probably mean several things. I want to say what I think you were saying, or you can just clarify it. You said the ministration of death is what it takes to kill sin. And basically just talking about the sacrificial system and basically which was a shadow of what Jesus it was as the Lamb of God, right?
Yes, the Lamb of God. And, I mean, you could not look over it without sin and the ministration of that because if you notice, Paul says, when you think about, go back to Romans in your mind,
right,
that death was passed on all men, even from Adam to Moses, on those that did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Imagine how much more severe the death penalty is for sin when God's law is given and men just blatantly would go against it. And even in God's mercy and his forgiveness then, you would still die as a substitute in that animal. And I don't think most people took into consideration that this was something that was very spiritual. But if you had a lot of money and you had a lot of animals, you just go off another sacrifice.
Because in verse 7, I mean, you were explaining it. There's a lot going on in that where he's talking about the sacrificial system, the fact that it was written down, the fact that God was merciful to write it down, the fact that it was so glorious on Moses. And then I think this is part, one of the parts that really made me think about Hebrews, you know, the shadow and that which was more perfect, you know how it's worded. And so that's basically what this is in there, right?
Yes, that's got a lot to, this definitely has a lot to do with it.
Okay, you said, so what did you say then that I'm not getting?
I don't know if it's anything that you're not getting. I just think you're saying things differently than I say it. You know, just the service, the ministration of death. It had to be that the service of death, because penalty for sin had to be met.
Will you do me a favor? You have your computer still up.
Yes.
Will you read it in one of the versions that you read sometimes that is a just a little easy? Because, I mean, with the King James, I mean, I think I can understand it, but I would like to hear it in a simplified version that you like.
Okay. I will not be reading it in the message, okay?
Thank you.
Let's look at the, I want to look at the Living. I'm sliding down to the New Living Bible. The International. Let's look at the NIV. It popped up first, and then we'll go back to it. Okay?
Okay.
All right. 2 C-O-R 7 7. All right. Here we go. And not only so, but by his coming also, that's looked like it's something different. That's what it is. I went 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But it's like that didn't, that's not what I read. That was a nice little tune. Alright. Delete. Enter. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory fading, though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious?
Okay.
You want me to still go to Living?
No, I mean, that's good. That's good. That's good.
See, because I think that often, you know, we don't realize that there's definitely death that's taking place, even with Christ. When you think about Romans 6, it says, as many of us as are baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death.
Right.
And so it never was invalidated that sin and death takes place. But now if you have walked into his death, you also now should be raised up into the resurrection of the new life.
Right.
And so what happened is, when an individual walks into the resurrection of life, he's in a position now that, okay, I wasn't here before, but look at me now. And see, and when I talked about Romans 6 a little while ago, Romans 7 and 6 says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of letter, because everybody, especially him, he was a rabbi. He was a Pharisee. And it's like, I wasn't really walking in the spirit. I was fighting against Christ. I had that veil on me. So no matter what I was doing, Jesus could say, I'm fighting against him. Why did you persecute me? When that veil is gone, now I'm willing to be persecuted for that which I was willing to persecute.
Right.
And again, what happens is, Paul breaks this thing down in such a way for us that we can appreciate that there's parts of the ceremony, parts of the statutes and the ordinances, the things that were used to be what we call a schoolmaster to point you to Christ, that's no longer we're held under. But the part that was righteous and holy and just, the principles we still under.
That's like Romans 8.
That's right.
Right?
That's right, because the lessons of the scripture is the very thing that Jesus referred to. Even when he talked about the end of the world, he told some people, remember Lot's wife, as it was in the days of Noah. Because, you know, King James said, Noah, N-O-E, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. He'll tell them, you know, if the mighty works have been done in you, have been done in Sodom, it's like, I validate these things that you read about. I don't invalidate them, and I don't think you should either. You know, when I say you, those people. But if you'll notice, Romans 7 and 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am sold under sin. Why is a person sold under sin? Because of what Adam did. But when you find out that a person had been sold under sin, when Romans 7 and 14, and you don't ever think about that Christ has redeemed us, Christ came to be our redeemer from the law, redeemer from sin, you'll begin to be stuck with Romans 7 and not read the continuation of what he says in that book, and you'll find you a way that you can try to get out of doing what's righteous. What were you going to say, Ann? Anybody else? Somebody breathing strong.
That might be me.
Oh. You don't feel well?
I'm just tired. I gotta finish this PowerPoint. I thought I'd be through, but some of the images that I needed to do didn't go in.
Well, we really, when you get through with your classes and everything, hopefully you'll start doing a few messages in Spanish, even if they're just 5 or 10, because...
Did you say 5 or 10, like, messages are like...
That's right. Five or ten minutes, but
okay.
You can do 5 or 10 messages. I don't mind.
Okay.
I didn't hear enthusiasm.
Well, you hear tiredness over anything else.
Okay, that was the spirit that I was saying it in, not the letter. Okay. Is there anything else?
I was going to say, so would you say that the difference between the old and the new is that the old was given to...
What is Dan saying?
I was asking Tim what he said, or what he would agree, that the difference between the old and the new would be, that means covenant, would be that the old was given to a specific group of people for a specific amount of time, and the new is given to all people. Well, who are going to be obedient?
I would definitely say...
And for all time.
I would definitely say many of the, you know, the rituals,
right,
and things in the law that people would misuse, misquote, add to, and change, which caused people to not, you know, value what God had to say. That was definitely for a specific group of people, because they were supposed to be divine.
Mm-hmm.
They were supposed to be the light of the world. And they were supposed to, with what they were doing, lead other people to the ways of God anyway, which would have eventually led them to Christ. And when that was when that failed to happen, God sent His own Son, as Romans 8 say, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, that's Gentiles included, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So I would say the principle of the Spirit is given to all men, but if Israel would have followed what God said when He gave them the letter, if it followed it by the Spirit, it could have been done.
But I was asking because it talked about the fading.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I said for a period of time, that covenant was supposed to be. And I just see mainly it's really talking about Christ and His sacrifice. And I would go back and look at, okay, what did He actually take away? What place did He take from the Old Testament, and that is the sacrificial system.
Yep, He took that, and He took, and the thing like circumcision that I read when I first started.
Mm-hmm.
But see, if a person read the scriptures perfectly, they would see, like we were in Jeremiah 4 this week, God wanted to be circumcision of the heart then. Deuteronomy wanted to be circumcision of the heart then, but they kept the legal. They kept cutting the skin of the penis then, and that felt like that made you right with God, as if God was excited about you cutting that flesh. What God was showing you in that picture, in that ritual, that I want holy seed. I want a separated seed. I want a seed that comes in covenant with me. That means that child is cut. That's symbolic of that man being in covenant with me, and his family is to be an extension of him, his wife and his children. His wife and he's supposed to be one. His children supposed to come up in that home where you teach. So this is my family in covenant. But you got to the place, well, we just going to cut skin of this baby. It's the eighth day. Let's get him in there. Snip, snip. And that's all you got. All that blood shed on those little babies. No good. Why? If you got a daddy that's not going to teach you God's standards, how you going to be in covenant with God?
So what you just said is,
that was the purpose. That was the reason.
In Genesis, be one-on-one with your family?
No, it was to be one with God. In Genesis chapter 17, God gave Moses the law and told him to circumcise every male that was 8 days old, and that would be a covenant. It's so short, I ought to just read it.
But the circumcision had been a sign for Abraham, right?
Right.
Okay, it was for Abraham first. Then he was supposed to circumcise all those males in his home, whether they were strangers or not.
Right.
And so the circumcision was given as a
sign. I'm getting ready to go, y'all.
Actually, the covenant.
That's right. So it says.
So, all
right, Gary.
So what it says here is that in the second verse of the 17th chapter, well, 17 and 1, it says, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but your name will be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceeding fruitful, and I'll make nations of thee, kings will come out of thee. And then he gave him an everlasting covenant, and he said it's going to be to your seed for everlasting possession. Verse 9, he said to Abraham, you'll keep my covenant. And then after he said that, he said, this is the covenant, right here, verse 10, which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. The word token, that word means is a sign or an ensign. It's a banner. It's a remembrance. It's a standard. So when that was done, that was to be a sign. And you shall circumcise the foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every male child of your generations, he that is born in the house and his aunt was staying with money, stranger, which is in the house, and he that is born in the house. And the thing about that is, God set that up to be a sign. But the covenant was supposed to be real. Mm-hmm. But if what they did was they got to the place that they just did the skin cutting. But listen to what verse 14 say. It says, and the uncircumcised man whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. I submit to you, Rodney, there may have been some boys that did not get their skin cut and was cut off, but there are many others that did not get their circumcision and they had the token and was cut off. And so the ordinances and the things that Jesus moved away was just having to be cut. Stuff like that. But he didn't remove the token. I mean, he removed the token, but he didn't remove the substance.
Right.
The heart still had to be circumcised.
So there's many of the, the laws in the Old Testament.
Good night, Tim.
Good night, Jay.
Good night, you all.
That that are stated in the news, like adultery, you know, things that, you know, keep you from inheriting the kingdom.
That's right.
It's so many things, and most of the time I hear people use these scriptures, it's when you're talking about being obedient. And it's like, we don't want to hear that. You know, when you talk about being obedient and, you know, there's judgment, like, no, you know, that's a letter killer.
Right. And they throw the letter killer, but the Spirit gives, they won't say the Spirit gives life, but they say there's liberty in Christ, and they want to invalidate the Old Testament.
Right.
Well, I've enjoyed you all having this discussion with us tonight, and I'm hoping that, that it